Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're continuing our series, The Way of the Cross, preparing us to celebrate Easter. And today we're going to look at some of the most famous verses in the whole Bible and really talk about the basis of our faith. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 5, Romans chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But I ask, have they not heard? On March 24th, 1936, Stanley Overton stood up at a crowd in his Chicago law school and received an award as the top law student the first year. Now, what's amazing is he couldn't get to the stage by himself because he was blind. And that first week at school, he was trying to find his classroom, walking down the hall as a blind man and trying to go down the stairs as a challenge unto itself. But as he was struggling to go down the stairs, another young man came up right beside him. And as Stanley came and received that award, he said, at least half the credit goes to my best friend. Because after that first week, they were inseparable. You see, his friend had lost the use of both of his arms. Two separate accidents. And Stanley was blind with his degenerative heart eye condition. Separate, they were much weaker than they were together. See, one could carry the books and the other could read them. You know, one could take the notes and the other could read them as they studied. And they were able to accomplish far more as united friends than they were as separate individuals. And the same thing is true of the church. When we come together, we are stronger together than we are separately. I mean, I hope this isn't a surprise, but ain't none of y'all perfect. And your strength might be my weakness. And so together we are so much stronger than we are apart. Every single one of us is broken in some way, but together we are stronger. Together we accomplish more. We are stronger together because we are united by our faith. Look at verses 5 through 8. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. You see, the basic tenets of the faith unite us. Christians of all shapes, colors, and backgrounds can agree that Jesus is Lord. That God has the basis of our faith through belief. And living out that faith starts with declaring out loud what we believe in. And Paul starts this section that way, walking through the history of what it means to be righteous to the Jewish people. For his Jewish and Gentile audience, he began teaching them with the law of Moses, that they lived under the law by following the commandments, and that righteousness comes through normal, right living, following the rules, doing what you're supposed to do. But there's a problem. I can never be good enough. You see, the standard for consistency is perfection. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I study the Bible, I am so imperfect. I fail again and again and again. And that's where a new righteousness is needed. The Chinese have this figured out in a way that we don't. You see, the Chinese symbol for righteousness is actually the combination of two different symbols put together. And the bottom symbol is me, and the top symbol is the Lamb. So that God, when He sees us, doesn't see just our own dirty good works that we might try to accomplish, but He sees us through the righteousness of God imbued in us. So that's a different kind of right living than the Jewish people understood. Because the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus is different. It's made of different stuff. Who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to uplift or descend into hell? Those are not really the kind of questions of faith that Paul thinks we should be thinking about when we consider these things right away. No, instead, remember that the Word of God is near you. He uses language that they would have understood in verses 5 through 8. He's talking to a Jewish audience, and he uses Deuteronomy 30 to talk to them about this. This is Moses' farewell sermon, right? And in his farewell sermon, he's summarizing all that God has done in the past several years. Their liberation from slavery in Egypt, their walk through the wilderness, and God's provision at every turn. And he says this in Deuteronomy 30, 11, he says this, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it?' Neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Paul is inextricably connecting Jesus and Yahweh in these verses. He's using concepts that they would have understood. And he's saying, remember the standard of the Old Testament that Moses said, you are to live a perfect life, perfectly obeying these commands, or else something else is going to be necessary. Even in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 30, Moses says there's going to be a new faith, a new way that our hearts are tenderized, a new way that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and obey His voice and His commands, a new and living way. And that way is Jesus. Many times in my own life have I seen Jesus get a hold of somebody's life and do something crazy. I've seen people who committed violent crimes come to Christ and their expressions change on their face. I've seen drug addicts be able to finally stop using drugs. I've seen alcoholics be able to stop drinking. And maybe most incredibly, I've seen people who looked perfect from the outside but were dying on the inside saved. That's the type of faith that comes through Jesus. But we're also stronger because we're united by our confession. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The word confession has such a negative connotation in our society. Don't confess even if they catch you. Don't confess if your hand's in the cookie jar. Don't confess if you take the last Diet Coke from the fridge. Don't confess or you'll be in trouble. Yeah, but in the Christian context, the word confession is powerful. For Christians, historically, a confession is a summary of our faith. It's a document that's written up that explores the depth and width of our faith. Things like the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Theological Confession of Faith, the New Hampshire, Philadelphia, and London Confessions of Faith, just to name a few, our own Baptist Faith and Method serves as a minimum standard that all Southern Baptists can rally behind. But look at our text here in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He doesn't say you have to understand every aspect of lordship or salvation. He doesn't say that you have to live out perfectly what He's telling you to do. But He says there's both an external and an internal component of our salvation. The internal is our decision to follow Jesus, and the external is us confessing with our mouths. That's why every time I do a baptism, I have a time of testimony as well. Now, not everybody is comfortable talking in front of a church. So I make videos a lot of times and have people share their testimonies. You know, going all the way back to the first century, the early Christians, baptism was different. I'm not saying they didn't celebrate when somebody was saved. They did. But people weren't killed for saying they believed in Jesus. When somebody got baptized, they're putting a target on their backs. And a lot of times people waited to be baptized. Even here today in our contemporary society, while I was in Afghanistan, there was a village of women who had heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood in Jesus. And they were overwhelmed by that story and accepted Jesus. And they were safe and sound until they decided they wanted to be baptized into that faith to say He is the way, the truth, and the life. They put their very lives at stake by doing that. But at the root of this statement, that if we confess with our mouth, is a promise. God promises us things. And I think so many people get the promises of God twisted because they say things are promises that aren't promises. And they say claim this promise when that's not really a promise. Here's some promises you can take from the Bible, y'all. He has promised to forgive our sins, 1 John 1:9. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. He has promised to give us peace in the midst of a storm, Romans 5. He's promised to give us joy in the Lord, Psalm 16:11. In the same way, God promises here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and are justified, and with the mouth you are saved. But is it ever too late? Back in 2004, 12 Years a Slave won the Academy Award for Best Picture. And people were doing research. And the editor for the New York Times wrote an editorial. And he said, when the book first came out, they misspelled the author's name. They misspoke about his character. And they made little of something they should have made much of. He wrote a retraction nearly 150 years later. So if you're asking yourself, is it ever too late for me to confess Jesus as Lord? Is it ever too late for me to come back to God when I've done things that you can't even imagine? All I do is point to the thief on the cross standing right beside Jesus, who as he died, his last words were, "You are Lord." And Jesus said, "I'll see you in paradise." Confessing and being justified in faith is a one-time act called salvation. I had a teacher I loved, and he used to say, I was a hippie. He said, I had a big red afro. And I got saved during the Jesus movement. And he said, from the day I was saved until today, he said, every single day I pray for revival. You know, he said, I pray that my confession of sin would not be a one-time event, but that it would continue for my entire life. He's captured something that we forget. And that is that faith doesn't end when you become a Christian. Your journey doesn't end. It starts. Just like when you get married, you come together and you say, I do, and you say, I do. That's not the end of your marriage. That's the beginning of your marriage, right? When they hand you that little baby and you take them home, that's not the end of you being a parent. That's the beginning. And in the same way, our confession of our faith is the beginning of our faith journey, not the end. No. The thing that makes marriage beautiful is that we share in the joy and the tragedies and the hardships and the miracles of life together. We're stronger together because we're united by our unity in faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. You see, one of the greatest, most important concepts of Christianity that was present from the very beginning of our religion is the universality of Christ's appeal. It's for everybody. His salvation, His offer of a free gift, it's not dependent on being born in a certain place. It's not dependent on your race. It's not dependent on your background. It's not dependent on your 401k, your hourly wage, or your investment portfolio. No. From the beginning, Jesus' offer of salvation has been to all people regardless of their past. When I think about this concept, I think about my military service. And I want to tell you something. When you need a job done well, and when you're out there in the middle of the desert, you don't care what the person looks like who's standing across from you. You just hope to God they know what they're doing. You just hope to God that you guys can stand together and fight. You just hope to God that y'all can make it through it. Robert Sweeney won the Medal of Honor twice, one of only 12 people, an African-American U.S. sailor. Leroy Petrie, a Hispanic Army First Sergeant, received the Medal of Honor for his actions in Afghanistan. Paul Smith, a Caucasian American, he received his Medal of Honor in April of 2003 for heroism in Iraq. All these men demonstrated extraordinary heroism and uncommon valor. Listen, you work and you become friends with people that you never imagined you would. Your workout buddy becomes somebody you would have never sat beside in the cafeteria in high school growing up. But just as any person can demonstrate heroic action on the battlefield, any person can come to Christ. For everyone who believes in the name of God will not be put to shame. You know, we think so much about how Jesus is our chance to have our sin debt wiped clean, and that's true. But he also removes our shame. Shame probably most likely here refers to hell and our deliverance. But Paul is saying, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're not going to regret it. You know, there's a trend in our justice system where judges want to add shame to the punishment of laws. In Utah, there was a 13-year-old girl who was at a McDonald's, and she cut the ponytail off another girl she was mad at. And the judge sentenced her to have her ponytail cut off too. Yeah, I know. See, our responsibility as Christians is not to force shame on other people. Some of y'all think it's your job to do that. Some of y'all think it's your job to make other people feel bad about their sin. I'm just telling you, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That ain't even my job, okay? If you feel bad off something I preach, it's probably the Holy Spirit, because I'm not that good a guesser. Okay? So look. When we see Christ on the cross, he bore our shame in his nakedness. He bore our shame in his torture. He bore our guilt, our fear, our uncertainty. He who knew no sin became sin that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, giving the riches of his grace to us regardless of our race. A man was walking in the woods with his son, and he took some sticks and tied them together with some twine, and he said, "Break this, son." And that little boy was like my little boy. He had a lot of energy. And he took it and he hit it against the side of a tree. Couldn't break it. He took it and put it on his knee. He couldn't break it. He took it and he hit it on the ground. He couldn't break it. And he took one stick out. And the father said, "Break this." And the son broke it. In the same way, when we are united in the basics of our faith, we are so much stronger than we are as individuals. Because we are also united by our preaching. We are united by our preaching. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who have they not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Every single one of you is a preacher. Now, you might preach about your health problems. You might preach about your favorite sports teams. You might preach about your favorite family members. Some of y'all preach about your least favorite family members, but I won't go there. But all Christians have a unique opportunity to preach. We preach about Christ. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. I love this story. Lee Strobel describes when he came to Christ. And he says, "I became a completely different person than I was before." He said, "I remember coming home stressed from work, and I would slam doors, I would kick holes in walls, and I would throw chairs." And he says, "I remember my little 5-year-old daughter running and hiding in her room because I was so angry." And when I became a Christian, that anger went away. And about 4 months later, my daughter came to my wife and said, "Mommy, I want God to do for me what he did for Daddy." And they're both saved. So all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. It doesn't matter your age or your background or how much you fully understand it. All who call on the name of the Lord are saved. And we are saved on that common preaching of the gospel. For how can people follow Jesus if they've never heard of them? And how can they follow them if they never even know who he is? A man had a dream once, and he dreamed that a ghost would come and tell him who God was. And he woke up the next day and he said that the dream was so real, everybody in his family needed to look for this ghost. Now, everybody in his town, he told everybody about this dream. It was so real, we got to look for this man that looks like a ghost who's going to come. And about 3 or 4 years later, on the shores of a river in Papua New Guinea, a white man with one arm stepped off a boat. This man didn't know if he should be a missionary. He didn't know if he's really following God's call, but he stood outside that boat. And the chief of the village came to him and fell on his knees because he'd had a dream that a one-armed white ghost would tell him who God was. And he was saved. His village was saved. And the story went out all across that region. For how can they know unless we preach to them? And how can we preach unless they are sent? Because how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I'm going to tell y'all a secret. I'm not planning on retiring. I want to preach until the day I die. That's my retirement plan. And I think Anna's okay with it. I mean, I want to continue serving God as long as I live. That's my plan. I have a really good friend. I won't say his name because I don't want to embarrass him. But I have a really good friend who took pilot lessons and got right away from his certification and stopped so that when he retires, he can become a certified pilot and he can fly goods and services to people that are missionaries in hard-to-reach places. That's what he feels like he wants to do with his golden years. There are stories of people taking and liquidating their 401ks and moving to sub-Saharan Africa to be missionaries. People in America today giving up. But what are they giving up? I got to tell you, they're giving up the American dream. You see, the American dream and the gospel don't really go together 100% like we like to think they do. And when the people of God give up on their American dream, they glorify God in a unique way. Because the American dream says, become as comfortable as you want to be and rest. The American dream says, accrue much wealth as you want and sit on it like Scrooge McDuck. The American dream says, buy the biggest house, the biggest vacation home, and have your best life now. But the gospel says, blessed are the meek and merciful. The gospel says, you got to lose your life to gain it. The gospel says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Your job as a Christian is not to sit there and accept him and do whatever you want the rest of your life. That's not an option. We're to mobilize our talent. We're to mobilize our resources. We're to mobilize our desires and our abilities to increase his kingdom, not my kingdom and not your kingdom, but his kingdom come. There's no age limit on serving Christ, and there is no limit on what we owe to him. Because if we don't seek to see him served, if we don't tell others about him, then who will? But there are some who have not obeyed the gospel, both those who share him and those who follow him. So faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. I'm telling you again, every single one of us is called to preach. In fact, I could preach a whole sermon on this Greek word, but I'm going to try to be quick, y'all. This Greek word here, I'm a preacher, so I studied this. This Greek word, it means to announce or call. And the context is like a town crier. Before Facebook, before Instagram, before Snapchat and TikTok, there was the town crier. And he would go from area to area announcing the latest news. Ukraine's at war with Russia. Ukraine's at war with Russia. There's a new Trump interview on Facebook. There's a new Trump, you know, whatever was going on, they would announce as they went from town to town. We're in trouble. Only this Greek word, this is talking about some good news. The context here, we're talking about good news. So Paul, in this section of Scripture, he does not say preachers preach. Let me tell y'all something. Nobody needs to tell us to preach. We're going to preach. No. He says you need to preach. Tell your friends. Tell your family. Tell your loved ones and your coworkers. Tell the people you don't even like about the transforming, never-ending power and grace of the Lord Jesus. Tell them that without Him you are lost and that now you are found. Listen, R.A. Torrey was a famous evangelist and he was won to Christ by the witness of his godly mother. George Mueller invented the modern orphan movement and he was an incredible prayer warrior. And he was saved by an influence of a friend. George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers in the history of America, was saved from a book he read. And I'm not famous, but I was won to Christ by faithful Sunday school and church workers in my church as a kid. And I gave my life to Christ, not in some church service, but on a Wednesday night. See, there's no prescribed type of testimony. There's no certain way you have to do it, but it must be Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. And are you ready to make your testimony for Christ available for others? Are you making the most of your opportunities to witness to Him and for Him and by Him and through Him? You know, I love that movie, Hook. You know, Robin Williams, he's got all them hairy arms and he comes in and we're supposed to believe he's Peter Pan. And he doesn't even believe it. You know, Julia Roberts is Tinkerbell. It's a beautiful movie. I love it. But nobody believes he's Peter Pan. In fact, I think he believes it the least. But one of the lost boys, one little boy, comes up to him and he says, I believe you're the Pan. And he starts to get some of the others. And they say, I believe. And that belief, it starts to catch in him. And that fire starts to spread in him. And he says, I am Peter Pan. And then as his faith grows, he could fly. And before he couldn't fly, but now he can fly again. And he's starting to remember. And the same thing is true of us in our faith, that we can do far greater than we ever imagined as we work together, not as individuals. So number one, how do you apply this message? Remember that you're united in faith. So you need to act like it. So many times we forget that we are supposed to be united in faith. We talk about so many differences and problems that we have with each other, much less differences between denominations. And I want y'all to know, I have friends who are Methodists. I have friends who are Vineyard pastors. I have friends who are Pentecostals. I have friends who are Assemblies of God pastors. I've even got Baptist friends. When you're united in faith, you're more effective. When you join with people you don't agree with 100%, something special happens and you see different perspectives. So that's what you need to do. Join with people in prayer that you don't 100% agree with. Join with people in teaching a class at the church that you don't 100% agree with. That means seeing your Christian coworkers who are members of other denominations as allies instead of enemies. I don't want us to be about confessing and converting people who are going to different churches. I want to see those who are lost found. And when we do this, the Bible tells us that the gates of hell can't even stand against it. Number two, embrace the fullness of God's promises. When we remember that all of God's promises are true for all of us, regardless of our past, they empower us and they transform us. God is no respecter of persons. In other words, what He has done for me, He will do for you and vice versa. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. And God works the same for everybody. When I remember that I'm loved by God, regardless of how I perform in my life, it frees me to live a faithful existence. When I remember that God forgives my sins, removing them forever, then I can forgive myself and others more easily. But how do you recognize the promises of God? Number one, just Google promises of God and see what comes up. All right? Number two, make a list in your own time of the promises of God. Number three, make a study of it through the Scriptures. What are the promises of God? And number four, write them down. Write them down and put them somewhere that you can see them every day. Put them in your bathroom on the mirror. If you have to drive somewhere for work, put them on your steering wheel or by your console so you have to see those promises of God if you're driving in traffic. But put them somewhere where they're unmistakable to you. And number three, preach the gospel. Y'all ever heard that saying? Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. I got to tell y'all, I hate that. Because nobody told me I had to make a choice. You don't have to make a choice. Preach the gospel and use words. All right? In other words, live your life as if you actually cared about God. You see, the problem is, when we have things we actually care about, we do preach on them. When you have a political candidate that you want to talk about, you talk about them. When there's a new point guard for your basketball team that you want to talk about, you talk about them. When there's a new Batman movie with a new Catwoman, you talk about it. So why do we actually pretend and not care as much as we want people to think? I don't know. But it's not more important to act Christian than it is to preach the gospel. It's actually important to do both. That means some of you shy people need to get bold. You need to pray for the ability to share your faith with others. And that means some bold people like me need to learn to be quiet sometimes. Need to learn how to be more tenderhearted. Need to learn how to be more kind and embody the very characteristics of Christ that we want to see in others. But it gives us work regardless. Number four, create a retirement plan that glorifies Christ. Got real quiet when I said that. Listen, I'm not necessarily talking about giving the church your money when you die. But I would be remiss if I didn't say this. You know, our church here wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the gift of a person who passed away and donated. What'd they donate? 300 acres of land. So literally our church wouldn't even exist without the donation of someone who passed away over 100 years ago, right? So what are you going to give God when you pass away? It's not just about finances. How is your retirement? Like, what are you going to do for God in your golden years? I want to tell you what I've seen, okay? I've seen people in retirement start a children's night once in a month at the church where they feed the children and have games for them. I saw a retirement plan turn to that. I've seen people attend seminary that should be out on golf courses or by beaches. I've seen someone who could retire early donate their entire check to a ministry instead of to themselves. I've seen people volunteer by attending youth groups, children's church, and nursery when their children are way past that age. And some of them I've seen in this very building. But what you need to do is not be offended by what I'm saying, but pray. Pray and ask God what your retirement plan looks like. So many people have this retirement plan, and they're focused on that time when they don't have to go to work anymore, and they can just play games and have fun and do what they want, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how are you adding glorifying Christ to that? I even know one pastor who retired. He was a pastor of a megachurch of over 2,000 people, and you know what he does now? He takes his dog to the nursing home so that people that are stuck inside can have a little bit of love from the outside. So it doesn't have to look big or special. It's just whatever God puts on your heart. As the musicians come forward, I'm inviting you to respond this morning by remembering that you're united in faith in Christ. I invite you to respond this morning by embracing the fullness of God's promises. I invite you to respond this morning by preaching the gospel to each other and by ensuring that your retirement plans glorify Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word, that all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray they'd be stirred to know you. But those of us who do, I pray that you would stir us to greater and greater levels of faithfulness. Inspire us and convict us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our sin and our guilt. Larry Norwood, would you close us in prayer, please? Would you close us in prayer, please, Larry?